He went up on the mountain, and he opened his mouth and taught them, "Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. The way is easy that leads to destruction. The way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few."
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Christ Community Chapel. Really glad that you're here, and I mean that. I am really glad you're here. Welcome those of you over in East Hall, those of you tuning in, wherever you are. I've already met some people who are visiting here for the first time, and I just want to ask you, I'd like to start something that we'll call Stick Six, which is to challenge people who are visiting the church to stick around for 6 weeks, just to see, because I think that when people church shop or they're looking for a church, sometimes they do a one and done, and you don't get a real feel for what the church is like. But if you do, if you stay around for 6 weeks, then you will, and you'll know. So, one of the things I love about our church is the diversity we have. And usually when I say that, I mean the different ethnicities that are here. And I do love that. But I also love that we have a diversity in age, in generations. Because in a church, every generation is like the link of a chain. And if one generation fails to pass the faith on to the generation right after it, then the chain is broken and the church dies. That's why 5,000 churches will close their doors in America this year. And so we want to be very intentional about that chain and passing the faith in the church on. And that's led some people to think that that we don't care, or I don't care about my generation or anybody older than me. And I want you to know, I care a lot about my generation because I have a tendency to care a lot about me. Right? And I care about my parents' generation who go here. But I also care about my children's generation, and I now care about my grandkids' generation. And so all that to say, if you are in your 20s or 30s, if you're single or married, we're inviting you to a lunch. Bring your kids if you have kids. August 20th, right out in the atrium. And we're going to talk about what it means that this is your faith and this is your church. Okay? All right. A couple months ago, we gave kind of almost like a Kingdom of God challenge when we handed out a bunch of envelopes with a $100 bill in them and told the people who volunteered, go multiply it and give it away. And we, every week, we get to hear a different story. And this is the story for this week. This is from Terry. She says, so every week I sit in the third pew, my spot. So when Pastor Joe asked for volunteers, I got the number 2 envelope. I had no idea what was about to happen, but knew it had to be something good. When I opened my envelope, I was a bit surprised and excited about starting the journey. On my way home from service that very day, God put car wash in my head, so that's what I did. I have a very close friend who owns a body shop in Akron and offered to donate his facility and some employees to help in my effort. It wasn't a huge turnout, but we had a great time for a good cause. It looks as though there may be another at the end of August. I've chosen to give the money to the battered women's shelter of Summit County, as I know they need so much help with the new building. I also know what it's like to be a battered woman, so this is near and dear to my heart. The kingdom of God comes in big and small ways, but it comes through you. And it comes through you much more out there than it comes through me in here. Don't forget. All right. We are in a series called The Way of the Kingdom, based on the Sermon on the Mount. And out of all the topics that Jesus could have chosen to put in his most famous sermon, he decided to talk to us about worry, about being anxious. So I'm calling this message, Don't Worry, Be Happy. And the reason I'm calling it that is because whenever I hear the phrase don't worry, I always think of the song Don't Worry, Be Happy by Bobby McFerrin. And so this is the way the first verse goes. Go ahead and play the first verse.
Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. every life we have some trouble, but when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy now.
I love that song. All right, here's the second verse. Ain't got no place to lay your head. Somebody came and took your bed. Don't worry, be happy. The landlord say your rent is late. He may have to litigate. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Ain't got no cash, ain't got no style, ain't got no gal to make you smile. Don't worry, be happy. Because when you worry, your face will frown, and that will bring everybody down. So don't worry, be happy. Wouldn't it be great if every time you began to worry about something or you had that knot in your stomach, all you had to do was listen to that song and it would just all kind of go away? The good news is you're going to have that song in your head for at least a few hours. The bad news is it doesn't really work. That's not the way it works. So let's look at what Jesus says about worry and being anxious in Matthew chapter 6. Beginning at verse 25, and I'll read to verse 34. This is Jesus, and this is what he says. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is God's word. There are two main points that Jesus makes right away. The first is that worry and being anxious is a common human condition. Every human being has a tendency to worry, which in itself is interesting. The second main point is that Jesus doesn't want you to worry. Jesus doesn't want you to worry, which is really quite wonderful when you think about it. Because there are a lot of kings and a lot of bosses who like people under them to be anxious because it's easier to control them and to motivate them, but not this king, not Jesus. Three questions we're going to answer this morning about worry or about being anxious. I'm going to use those interchangeably. What is it? What causes it? And what does Jesus say about it? What is it? What causes it? What does Jesus say about it? First, what is it? What is worry? What is being anxious? The first thing that I want you to know is that worry is not a modern phenomenon. You don't worry because you're in the 21st century and everything's going really fast and because of, you know, we have problems that they didn't have in generations ago. And if you lived 100 or 200 years ago when life was simpler and slower, you wouldn't be such a worrier. That's not true. Jesus is talking to people 2,000 years ago. People of every era, people in every culture worry. Okay, that's one thing. Another thing, you can worry about something specific, like getting on an airplane or what your kids are going to be doing or taking a test, or you can wake up in the morning with anxiety and then keep it with you all day long. And here's what's interesting, that it's not just you, it's the people who are sitting around you, but the person who's next to you may worry about something that you don't worry about. And you may worry about stuff that the person sitting next to you never worries about. Another thing about worry is that worry changes over time. Like the stuff that a 10-year-old worries about when he is 20 years old, he doesn't worry about what he worried about when he was 10. But he's worrying about stuff that he didn't even know existed when he was 10, by the time he's 20. The same thing is going to happen to you. 10 years from now, you're not going to be worried about some of the stuff that you're worried about right now, but you're going to be worried about stuff you have no idea exists. And some of you are getting all bunged up, even now, as I talk about it, and you're thinking, I came to church to get encouraged, now I need a Tums, right? Here's some stuff you need to know, three things you need to know about worry. First, worry is not about what is. Worry is always about what might be. Worry isn't about what is. Worry is always about what might be. It's about potential, not actual, which is why Jesus says in verse 34, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Tomorrow is potential. Today is actual. Second point is you worry about stuff that is not in your control. So worry and control are always connected. For instance, this is a hair straightener. My wife and I only worry about this when we're about 100 miles away from home. Right? And we're driving somewhere. We're going on vacation. We're 100 miles away. My wife turns to me and says, I think I left my hair straightener plugged in. And then we go, okay, now we have something to worry about because of this. Now, if I'm at home and my wife's in the kitchen and I'm in the family room and she says, hey, I think I left my hair straightener plugged in, I don't go, oh, no. Right? I just go, okay, and I walk upstairs and check. You don't worry about stuff that's in your control. You worry about stuff that's outside of your control. Third thing. Worry is the opposite of trust. Worry is the opposite, which is why Jesus says, oh, you of little faith, oh, you of little trust, why are you anxious? So worry is always connected to trust. And any of you who have had the privilege of teaching a teenager to drive, you know that you worry like crazy because you don't trust how they drive for good reason. I brought one of my daughters here to teach her how to drive for the first time in this parking lot because I thought there was nothing to hit. And there's plenty to hit out there. I didn't know. My daughter was like driving to try to hit stuff. Big act of trust is whenever you fall asleep in the passenger seat while somebody else is driving. Biggest act of trust is if you can ever fall asleep while the child that you taught to drive is driving. That means you trust them completely. But because worry is the opposite of trust, it also impacts relationship. It impacts relationship. Let me explain that. So if let's say during the week here I'm here at the church and I go up to a few staff members and I say, hey, let's go to lunch, my treat. And they say, okay. And we all walk out. I get in the driver's seat of my car. Two of the staff members get in and one stands outside the car looking worried. And I roll down my window and I say, why don't you get in? And he says, are you driving? How does that make me feel? Guess who's not going to lunch? So you need to know that it's always that impacts relationship. All right, so that's what worry is, not what causes it. So if worry is connected to control and worry is connected to trust, when did it start? And to find that out, we have to go back to Genesis. When God created all that is, he created this world and then he created Adam and Eve. And this is what he said to Adam and Eve right after he created them. This is in Genesis chapter 1, verses 20, beginning at verse 27. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening and morning the sixth day. So God creates this beautiful world, and then he takes Adam and Eve, and he says, I want you to have dominion. That's control. So he gives, they're not the king, they're the stewards of the king. And so they have a certain little realm that they have that he says, this is yours, I give this to you. Now there's a ton of stuff that they don't have to even concern themselves about, right? You know, you've heard the phrase, that's above your pay grade. There was a lot of stuff above their pay grade. Like God said, I'm gonna give you food. You don't have to create your own food. I'll give you food. And then he says, in every piece of food, there's gonna be a seed, which means God says, listen, I'm gonna give you food, but I'm gonna put food in the food so that when you eat the food, there's gonna be more food. So you never have to worry about that. And I'm gonna make the animals to be able to reproduce so that there's animals within the animals so that if you eat an animal, there's another one, right? So we're so used to it. You're just kind of going, what's the point? I think the first time Adam and Eve heard that, the first time God explained it, I think it was just amazing. It was awesome. He's made this, all this stuff, and they didn't have to worry about how oxygen was gonna be made because God, the ecosystem, they didn't worry about orbiting the planet. None of that, right? So they lived for a while in their own lane in what we call paradise because they didn't have a single thing they had to worry about until Genesis chapter 3. And then Satan comes and tempts them, and the temptation was, I know you've been given a lot. Whatever you have, it's not enough. It's not enough. We can now call that the Kyrie Irving syndrome, right? Nobody's content to be Robin. They want to be Batman, but it started here, right? It's true of you. It's true of me. And so what Adam and Eve said to God was, listen, we know that you have all this, that there's a lot of stuff above our pay grade. Not anymore. Not anymore. We're going to take over, and they usurp the position of God. They push him in the passenger seat, and then we get in the driver's seat, and we take the steering wheel. But the problem is the steering wheel is not attached to anything above our pay grade. Right? So it's like the little toy steering wheel you give to your kid in the back seat so he can feel like he's driving, like he's just doing this. And the interesting thing is, as long as your life is going the way you want it, you're under the illusion that you have control. Same thing with the kid in the back seat. As long as the car is going straight and he's doing this, he thinks he's in control. But all you need is one little curve to realize you're not in control. And it's the curves that make you worry. Right? It's the stuff that you don't have control over. In my mid-20s, Karen and I, my wife and I, decided we were trying to figure out whether God wanted us to be missionaries. So we decided to move to another country. And we took our two kids. My son Jeremy was 2.5, and my daughter Rachel was 9 months old. And we moved to Bolivia, South America. And while we were in Bolivia, they went on a national huelga, which is a national strike, because the inflation was so high. And so for 6 weeks, there were no buses, no taxis, no mail service, no phones, no airlines, nothing. The whole country just shut down. And everything was just chaos. And when we finally came back to the United States, I remember when our plane was touching down in Miami. I remember feeling relief. And I remember saying to myself, finally, I'm back in the States where I can be in control, where things are under my control. And we landed on December 14th, 1985, because I remember it was my son's third birthday, and my parents picked us up at Miami International Airport and went to McDonald's because that's where my son was all excited to go. And coming out of McDonald's, we were talking, and nobody was paying attention to Jeremy. And I remember I was walking with my dad. He was on this side, and I was talking to him, and a car went by me to go to the drive-thru, and I remember thinking, that car's going too fast. And then the car slammed on its brakes, and I heard the tires screech, and I looked up in time to see through the back window, through the front windshield, I could see my son's head, and then I saw the car hit him, and I saw him disappear. And I screamed, and I ran, and I picked my son up in my arms. And he ended up being okay, But at that moment, God spoke to me as clearly as he's ever spoken to me, and this is what he said: Joe, you are never in control. You are never in control. Of course I'm not in control. And neither are you. I have an autonomic nervous system. You have one too. You know what that is? That means everything important to you is out of your control. Like, you didn't wake up today and say, I need to keep my heart beating all day long, and if I forget, I'm going to be in trouble. Right? Your heart just beats. Your kidneys just function. Your liver just does what it does. Your lungs, your circulatory system, all that beyond your control. Right? So, and it will be out of your control, and the one who is in control of it, when he decides that your heart's going to stop beating, it's going to stop beating, and you're done, and you will travel from this world to the next. But not only that, not only is everything in me screaming that I'm not in control, but we're also on this little piece of rock we call planet Earth. We're hurling through space at an enormous speed, and the only reason we're not flying off is this thing called gravity, which scientists can describe, but they don't know why it is, and they don't know exactly what it is. They just know it sticks us on this planet. And then we worry about stuff that's above our pay grade. Now, all right, let me tell you, this is going to be the most important part of point number two, so don't miss this. Ready? Worry and anxiousness came into this world when sin entered the world. They are joined at the hip, which means that if you are a follower of Jesus, you cannot just go shrug your shoulders and say, I'm just a worrier. That's what I am. Because behind worry and behind being anxious is treason. It's treason. You usurp God's position. Every time you worry, you are making a statement about the competency of the God you say you know and love and serve. Every time you worry, you make a statement about the competency of the God you say you know and love and serve. So that's what worry is. That's what causes it. Now the question is, what does Jesus say about it? Now, before I get into what Jesus says about it, I need to ask you a question. And this is going to seem like a stupid question, but it's the same question Jesus asked in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, Jesus walked up to a guy who had been paralyzed for 38 years. And he asked this question: do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? And it sounds like a stupid question, but it's not. If you've ever talked to somebody who is really worried about something and you've tried to reason with them, and they keep saying, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, what they're saying is, I am not giving up my worry no matter what you say, no matter what you say. So this is my question. If you are worried today, if you are a person who tends to be filled with anxiety, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? All right, this is what Jesus says about being worried. The first thing he says is kind of interesting. Verse 26, he says, okay, got to get this. He's talking to people who are really worried, like you, if you're really worried. And this is what he says. Look at the birds. What a weird thing to say. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Jesus says, if you're really worried, look at the birds. But he's saying, no, really look at them. Look at the flowers. No, really look at them. Part of what Jesus is saying is, if you're worried, he's not saying you need to think less, just don't think about it, don't worry, be happy, that kind of thing. He's not saying that. He's saying when you're really anxious, when you're really worried, you don't need to think less, you need to think more. You need to think, you need to look at a bird and say, wait, who created that bird? How does that bird, who cares for that bird? Because no one seems like they're caring for that bird, but the bird's okay. What does that mean? What does that mean? In this passage, Jesus talks about, he gives us three things to help us with worry. First, he defines life, he defines limit, then he defines the difference. Defines life, defines limits, and defines the difference. First, when I say he defines life, this is what I mean. Verse 25, he says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? When I was in college, I took a psychology course. I remember learning about Abraham Maslow's hierarchy of human need. Abraham Maslow is a psychologist who had this pyramid idea. And the idea was that you have different levels of needs, and you can only move to the next level when the lower level has already been met. And the lowest level was food, clothing, and shelter. That's once you had those met, then you could move to the next level, which was safety. Then when you had that met, you could move to the next level, which was belonging and love. And when she had that met, you could move to the next level, which was esteem. And then finally to the very top of the pyramid, which was self-actualization. That was Abraham Maslow's hierarchy of human need. Now, he put food, clothing, and shelter at the very bottom because if you don't have that, you can't think about anything else. Jesus says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And you kind of want to say, well, Jesus, I guess so. But here, if you don't have food and clothing, you don't live very long. And maybe that's exactly his point. A little more than a week ago, I went to see a woman named Kathy Kohler who is in hospice. I did her funeral yesterday. And when I went to see her, we were talking, and I told her a story that I just heard. And I said, Kathy, I want to tell you a story. There was this young woman who was a follower of Jesus, and she had just been told she had a terminal disease, and she was going to die. And the disease had started to ravage her body, and she woke up one morning, and she looked in the mirror, and she asked herself three questions. She looked in the mirror, and she said, is this the strongest I'll ever be? Is this the healthiest I'll ever be? Is this the prettiest I'll ever be? And when I got to the last question, I looked at Kathy's face and she broke out in a big smile because she understood the point. And she said, no, it's not, is it? This is not the strongest I'll ever be. This is not the healthiest I'll ever be. This is not the prettiest I'll ever be. And that's true of you too. No matter how strong, no matter how healthy, no matter how beautiful. Because what Jesus is saying is, when he says, is not life more than food, he's saying, is not this life more than food or anything you worry about? Life is more than that because this life is just a taste of what real life is. This life here is the prologue to what is coming. So Jesus is defining life for us. And then he defines limits. He says in verse 27, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? All the stuff that you worry about, the stuff that's above your pay grade, you have no control. And this is what I want. If everything in the entire universe is this big circle, and you have control over this little bit, someone has control over everything. So everything that you worry about, everything that is out of your control is in the control of someone else, is in the control of God himself, which is the limit that Jesus defines. And that brings me to defining the difference, because what Jesus says is that the Gentiles, they worry about these things, but not you. What he's saying is there's a difference between you and someone who doesn't really know God and how you approach things that are out of your control. There's a difference between you and someone who doesn't know God. I always think that there's a story that's in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's a story of Jesus when he gets into a boat at the Sea of Galilee and all the disciples get in the boat. And Jesus is beat, so he lays down and he falls asleep. And they're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and a storm hits. And it's such a fierce storm that all the disciples get worried. They get really anxious because they think they're going to die. And they wake Jesus up and they say, don't you even care that we're about to die? And Jesus gets up, wipes the sleep out of his eyes, and calms the storm. All right? And so everything gets... And that's a great story, but I always wonder about the next boat ride. They come up to the boat, the Sea of Galilee. And let's say there are two boats there. And Jesus says, we're going to go out. I want six of you in this boat, six of you in this boat. If you're one of the disciples, what do? You just wait. Wait for Jesus. Which boat is Jesus going to be in? Because whatever boat Jesus is going to be in, I'm going to be pushing past everybody, dive in that boat. Because if you're in the boat with Jesus, you know everything's going to be okay. That's Jesus' point. Jesus is saying, you of little faith, think. If you are anxious, think. Think about the God that you know. It's okay. I understand if you worry because you don't know God. But if you know God and you know about his kingdom and you know about his plan and you know about his compassion and you know about his love and you know about his gospel and you know about me, Jesus says, then you should not be worried about anything, about anything. That's why every morning when I wake up, I sit in the same chair and I take my Bible and my prayer journal, and I almost always start the day in the same way. I write to God and I say, this is what I know about you. Because I want to remind myself of what God is like before my day begins, because I don't know what kind of storm is going to hit me that day. And I just want to make sure I'm in the right boat. Be in the right boat. Oh, you of faith, know the one you trust. Know the God, the one that you call God, that you say, I know, I love, and I serve. Thy kingdom come. Let's pray. God in heaven, you are the one who created all that is. You're the one who keeps us stuck to this planet. You're the one who created food and created birds and created flowers and created us. You're the one who keeps our hearts beating. You are God of very God. And you are our God, who have declared, you have declared your love for us by sending us your Son. I pray that you would help us to trust you in every single thing. Thank you for Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.